Good morning. Context, context, context. It's important as we look at this epistle of joy to remember the context. As Paul is penning this letter to the Philippian church, he's penning it from a Roman jail cell. He's guarded, he's chained to a Roman guard. So as he writes about joy, we must remember he's writing from prison. In fact, if you'll recall, as we introduced our study of the book of Philippians, the church at Philippi basically started from a prison cell and a prison prayer meeting. So as we turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30, I want you to remember as he wrote this, he's writing it from prison. Okay, he's writing this while in chains. Philippians 1, 12. As I read this, I will remind you that it is the Word of God. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, which we know what those are, right? I just explained the context, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, in the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, for I am hard pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we can see that Paul is divided here. He's ready to die. He's prepared to die. And he realizes that the death even is, in many ways, a promotion, a blessing, to be in the presence of his Savior and to be allowed into the very presence of God. But yet, Lord, he knows that at this point it's more beneficial for the church and the church is if he remains. Lord, we know from history, what happened, we know that he does get released from this prison, and he does go on to have the ability to travel and preach the gospel. But we also know that the next time he's in a Roman prison will be his last. He will be beheaded by Nero. So, Lord, what is amazing here is he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know live or die, but he does know Jesus. And in that, he takes great joy. In fact, he says, I will rejoice regardless. Help us to have that same attitude, I pray. Amen. Paul had found out the hard way that being a Christian is no insulation against problems. He found himself in prison on numerous occasions. He could have gotten bitter and put his spiritual life on hold, but he chose not to. He decided to make the best of it. There's a very interesting passage in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. There's a verse on the screen. Thank you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, so let's understand the story here. Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and they've been carried off into captivity. They are being held captive in Babylon. Okay, this is enemy territory. This is not their homeland. This is totally foreign to them. But yet, here is what God tells them. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Well, that's just an amazing passage. I mean, they are in exile in a foreign country. They've been ripped away from everything that they knew and loved at home. And God doesn't say, pray for Babylon's fall, pray for Babylon's destruction. God says, pray for the welfare of the city that you're living in. In fact, build houses, marry off your sons, marry off your daughters. Make the best of it. You might as well. You're here. Make the best of where you find yourself. Or as we could put it, live life where you find it. Live life where you find it. Paul right now is living life in prison. There's this seemingly paradoxical finding in Scripture is that we are to pray for deliverance, yet be content. Have you ever noticed that? Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Okay? So, as he's writing this, remember, he's in jail. But he's content to be in jail. But if you go back to chapter 1, you'll see, though, that he is also praying to be delivered from jail. Look at verse 19. 119. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, as he's writing the Philippians, he's desiring that they would pray for him, that he would be released from his prison. But he's also saying, while I'm here, I'm going to make the best of it. While I'm in my prison, while I'm in these circumstances, although not ideal, and maybe not what I would have chosen, I'm going to live life where I find it. I'm going to make the best of it. Paul didn't enjoy prison. He wanted to get out, but he was content there. In other words, it's okay to hope that things get better, but not okay to wait to serve God until they do. And that's the issue. Let me repeat that. It's okay to hope that things get better, but not okay to wait to serve God until they do. Paul was saying, listen, while I'm here, I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm still serving God. As Jeremiah would say, live life where you find it. Now, this is true as we're in our Babylon, as you know. There's a metaphor in Scripture where we're in Babylon. We're exiles from our home country, which is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews says we're enrolled in heaven. So this world is not our home. We're just passing through, right? We're citizens of a heavenly country. But while we're here, while we're in Babylon, what would God tell us to do? Pray for Babylon. Work for its welfare. Improve it. Don't say, well, you know, this is not my home. I'm a believer. I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't care what happens to this culture. I don't care what happens to society. No, we're to work to redeem it while we wait for God's release from Babylon or whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Paul would say, look at verse 27. Paul would say, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, regardless of our circumstances. Now, let me be clear here. We would never be worthy of the gospel. Grace is for the unworthy. We are not worthy of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. But Christ has saved us by believing in his life, his sinless life, his death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, by trusting and putting our faith in his sacrifice on our behalf. That's the gospel. But now that's already happened, not because we're worthy. We're sinful. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. But nevertheless, we are to live worthy of it. If we're believers, we should act like it. If we find ourselves in jail, we can still rejoice. So the theme of the book really is verse 18, the second part. Yes, and I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So let's look at three things here. First of all, I live worthy of the gospel when I rejoice in present circumstances. Okay. Paul is admonishing them, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, again, he doesn't know for sure he's getting out. He doesn't know for sure who'll ever get back there. But he's saying, me being there shouldn't matter. Okay. If I see you or I don't see you, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I live worthy of the gospel when I rejoice in present circumstances. As I said, verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances. That's the key to understanding this passage. He's talking about our circumstances. So when he says in verse 18, what then, only in every way and whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. In this. Okay. In this circumstance, I will still rejoice. Now, he says something very odd here. Because he's in prison, it's motivated two different types of people to pick up the slack and spread the gospel. Some out of love for Christ. They say, hey, Paul's in prison. Who's going to put on that mantle? Who's going to continue to preach the gospel and spread the word? Since Paul can't do it, we'll do it. But there was a second group Paul talks about who apparently was jealous of Paul. And they said, while Paul's locked up, this gives me an opportunity to build my crowd, to increase my influence, right? So he So they preach the gospel for wrong motives. But Paul said, I don't care their motives. If Christ is being preached, that's enough for me. If Christ is being preached, if the gospel is being preached, then that's enough for me. Now, the Philippians, of course, as we see in the letter, they're worried that his ministry was hindered by the circumstances. They were afraid that, you know, Paul can't do what he's been called to do because he's sitting in jail. And he's going to show us, sitting in jail, he's doing it better. He's doing it much more effective than he had been previously. And we'll see this shortly. But how I respond to my circumstances, okay, whatever prison you may be thinking of, whatever chains or shackles you think are holding you back, whatever it may be, how I respond to my circumstances reflects on Christ. It reflects on Christ. This whole passage, verse 13, you'll see the phrase, for the cause of Christ. Verse 14, trusting in the Lord. Verse 15, preaching Christ. Verse 17, proclaim Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. Verse 19, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, Christ will even now as always be exalted. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Verse 23, desire to depart and be with Christ. Verse 26, so your profound confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, the gospel of Christ. Verse 29 has been granted for Christ's sake. What's Paul's point here? He says, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison or out of prison. All that matters is Christ is proclaimed. Paul says, how I respond to whatever prison I'm in, whatever circumstance I find myself, if I like it or not, okay, however I respond to that reflects on Christ. That was Paul's major concern here. How does Christ look in this? How can this further the gospel of Christ? How can this further the spread of Christ's gospel? That was the only thing he was concerned about. He didn't want, if he sat in prison and moped and was depressed and angry, that wouldn't do Jesus any good. So instead he says, listen, I may be in prison, but I'm worried about how my response reflects Christ. It's not just who is on trial. It's what's on trial. And Paul's saying what's on trial here is Christianity. What's on trial here is the faith. It's the gospel. It's not me. Paul's saying, listen, in fact, as we know in this case, Paul wasn't even in prison for a crime. If you read the book of Acts, you read the story of all of this. It's amazing. He was in. He got arrested and held in Caesarea on trumped up charges. The only thing they charged him with was he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus, right? And they held him in prison. Are you ready for this? 2 years. 2 years. Paul finally got an appeal, and when he realized that they were going to reject his appeal, he said, well, then I appealed to Rome. This is how he ended up in Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He had rights that others did not have. And as a Roman citizen, he said, no, I appeal to Caesar. So he was 2 years in prison. Then he was sent to Rome. And now he's a prisoner, hoping to appeal to Caesar. Eventually, he got out. Eventually, he goes back as a Roman prisoner, and this time he doesn't get out. But he says, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is how does Christ come out looking in all this? So he wasn't even there for a crime. He was there for the gospel. But what is so great is the Praetorian Guard, which is the palace guard, which was kind of like Caesar's special forces, they had been assigned to guard him. Okay? They had been assigned to guard him. So, you know, I don't know if it would be the same one on rotation, you know, 8 hours off. I have no idea. But what I do know is every time they were sitting next to Paul, chained next to Paul was giving them the gospel. And apparently it was having its effect, because there were more of them that were coming to Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially, now again, he's in Rome, he's writing this from a Roman jail, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, we know that Paul wanted to come to Rome to preach, but would never have gotten to preach in the palace, right? But yet, here are believers in the palace, in Caesar's household. Paul's testimony in jail had spread to Caesar's household through the Praetorian Guard, verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So here's God opened up an avenue to a new people group, a very surprising people group. Caesar's special forces and handpicked by Caesar. And here they're getting saved. And they're spreading the gospel. And now it's reached Caesar's household. This would never have happened if Paul wasn't in jail. How else would he have been able to influence this particular group? So how I respond to my circumstances reflects on Christ. How I respond to my circumstances impacts others. How I respond to my circumstances impact others. In verse 13, you'll notice at the end, he says, everyone else. Okay. So it affected the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Verse 14, and that most of the brethren, okay, so there's believers, have been impacted by how Paul has responded to his circumstances. He then says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 15, some, to be sure, preach Christ even from envy, but nevertheless Christ is being preached. So how I respond to my circumstances impacts others. Verse 13, everyone. Verse 14, believers. Verse 15, even those who are jealous of me, perhaps, or do not like me. The church, verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's the church. So how I respond to my circumstances reflects on Christ, and it impacts others. And how I respond to my circumstances affects me. Affects me. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It was his greatest hope that he would not shame Christ. Paul, would you rather not be in jail? Of course he'd rather not be in jail. But Paul found joy because the cause of Christ was more important to him than life itself. Joy comes from seeing God's purpose in our circumstances. Joy comes from seeing God's purpose in our circumstances. Paul says, what has happened to me has only served to advance the gospel. Nobody can lock up your joy if you seek to glorify God wherever you find yourself. Joy is not bound by circumstances. Joy comes from seeing Christ proclaimed. The fact is, Paul would never have gotten the chance to proclaim Christ to the Praetorian Guard if he hadn't got thrown in jail. And whatever circumstances you find yourself in is your opportunity to make Jesus look good, to proclaim Christ. Secondly, I live worthy of the gospel when I rejoice in future deliverance. When I rejoice in future deliverance. Eternal life is not something Christians get when they die. It is something that we already have. We have eternal life, whether alive or dead. Many years ago, I was out witnessing with a man. Dr. Jacobs was his name. Gracious man, godly man. And I was witnessing. We were at somebody's house, and I was sharing the gospel. And I said, if you'll trust Christ, when you die, you'll have eternal life. And we went on, and I don't remember exactly what happened, but as we left, when we got in the car, Dr. Jacob said to me, you lied to that person. I said, I lied to him. Yeah, he said, when you told him that he would get eternal life when he dies, that's a lie. He has eternal life when he gets saved. We have, look, keep your hand here. Go to John 3. John 3. This is what Paul's getting at here. He says, it doesn't matter if I live or die. I already have eternal life. Look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. But look, if you believe in the Son, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have eternal life right now. It doesn't matter what the devil can do to you. The worst thing that can happen to a non-Christian, death, is the best thing that can happen to a Christian. The unsaved, the lost, they fear death. But a Christian does not. Now, again, go back to Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians have a death wish. He says in verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So he doesn't have a death wish, even though he knows to die in Christ is to gain, right? And that's why verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. So he still wants them to pray that he gets out. He wasn't trying to be a martyr. So it doesn't mean that we have a death wish, but we're secure. We have joy in the fact that because we have Christ, we have eternal life. Joy comes from knowing that I belong to Christ in life and death. Joy comes from knowing that I belong to Christ in life and death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Thirdly, I live worthy of the gospel when I rejoice in the face of opposition. When I rejoice in future deliverance, when I rejoice in present circumstances, and when I rejoice in the face of opposition. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what's the implication of standing firm? Well, the implication is something was trying to knock them off their feet, right? Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. So there was opposition. Christians, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul told us elsewhere. So we realize that, the world doesn't love Christianity, doesn't love Christ. But he says, don't stand firm. Do not be alarmed by your opponents. And then he says a very strange thing, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And two, from God, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not to only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Opposition is proof of salvation and a gift from God. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. Opposition is proof of salvation. And verse 29 says, it has been granted for Christ's sake to you. So joy comes from standing for Christ. Joy comes from standing for Christ. Remember, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Paul doesn't see himself as being in prison. He sees himself as being in Christ. And that is true of us. It's whatever our circumstances are, whatever prison maybe we feel we're dealing with or situation that's holding us back, you're not in prison, you're in Christ. Joy comes from standing for Christ. Joy comes from suffering for Christ. Joy comes from suffering for Christ. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Paul's testimony teaches us that joy is not found in comfort, success, or freedom, but in Christ and his gospel. So my question, will you allow circumstances to steal your joy, or will you rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed and glorified through it? Let's pray. Now, Lord, I don't know what each person's individual circumstances are that they're going through. Maybe this idea of having some kind of chains or being in some kind of prison doesn't resound with them, but there are others, God, in which it does. There's something they wish they could get out of or out from under, or some perhaps physical ailment or some work situation or, Lord, some family relationship or some financial challenge. God, I don't know what it is. I do know that whatever it is, it provides us an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Lord, so much good as far as the faith has come from people suffering because their opponents, those who are outside of Christ, would look and say, how can you go through that? And the response is, because of Jesus. So Lord, whatever it is we're dealing with, help us to rejoice. Rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Rejoice that the gospel is being spread through us. Lord, I pray. Amen.